chapter 37, we've got to read the verse 18. Still on Joseph, we're speaking about when dreams turn into nightmares. The backstory is, if you haven't been journeying with us, Joseph was his, Jacob's favourite. He gave him a colourful coat, he lavished his love upon him, and because of that, his brothers hated him and wanted to destroy him because of the relationship he had with the father. And then one day, Joseph had, in a couple of dreams that meant that Joseph was going to rule and reign over him, the brothers, and the brothers was going to serve Joseph. You can imagine how that felt to the brothers that already hated him, to think, our younger brother is going to be our boss. And so already they're starting to think, we need to get rid of this guy. And one day they're out in the field, and Jacob is wanting an errand to be run, and he sends Joseph. And so this is, if I would pick up the story in verse 18. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance, and as he approached, they made plans to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said. "Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. "Let's not kill him," he says. "Why should we shed any blood?" Reuben seems to be the only one with a little bit of a conscience here. "Let's just throw him into this empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without our laying a hand on him." Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. They grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty, there was no water in it. Then, just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming towards them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites came, who were Midianite traders, they came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern, sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. And the traders took him to Egypt. Sometime later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the cistern. When he discovered that Joseph was missing, he tore his clothes in grief. He went back to his brothers and lamented, "The boy is gone. What will I do now?" Then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in its blood. They sent the beautiful robe to their father with this message, "Look at what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son?" Their father recognized it immediately. "Yes," he said, "it's my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph has clearly been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "I'll go to my grave mourning for my son," he would say, and then he would weep. Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt, where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was captain of the palace guard. Here's this dreamer with jealous brothers. This guy that had God spoke to him, and he had a dream, and he spoke it out. But suddenly it was going to turn into a nightmare. Imagine having a dream that you was going to prosper, that you was going to be good, that your brothers was going to serve under you. It's a good dream. So good, you got to share it. But within a few verses, a few days, that dream had suddenly become a nightmare. As you process through the story, as angst and jealousy arises, the dreamer, the hideous dream of prosperity and blessing, was suddenly to be found in a pit and then sold off into slavery. And then the story goes that his father, Jacob, was to be told this deception. But he wasn't to be told that it was deception, just that there's a coat with blood in it. It says that Jacob refused to be comforted for his family. I wonder if anybody has in dreams that quickly turn to nightmares. The things can change so quickly in our lives that one minute it's blessing, one minute it's coming into fellowship, one minute it's worship and the Spirit's moving, one minute people are getting saved, one minute people are getting baptized, and one minute you've got a dream for your life, and one minute you've got a prophetic word spoken in our ear, and then quickly, boom, a dream changes because circumstances come in beyond your control, hurt and pain comes in, and this is really far we're at in the story. I want to take a quick look at Jacob, because this verse stuck out at me in verse 35. It says his family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he had this disposition. He said, I will go to my grave mourning for my son, and then he would weep. The crisis of non-comfort that we speak a lot, and we spoke about a retreat, about comforting other people, about encouragement that people receive when they come into fellowship in the family of God. But here is Jacob with another crisis, not that he kind of give comfort, but he kind of receive comfort. And we champion comfort and encouragement in the church, and we say insignificant things are significant. Go encourage somebody. Go and be a blessing. Go and have a smile. Go and have a coffee. Go and have a chat. And be that blessing. But far about them that struggle receiving blessing. We don't speak about that. Far about them, like Jacob would say, I am refusing the comfort of my family. Instead of bridges, I've put up walls. Nobody can see into my life. My life is closely guarded. My heart is closely guarded. And as he discovered pain, as he discovered grief, I think it's okay to have moments of, I just need to be left alone. Have you ever had moments like that? I just need to be left alone. I just need that door closed, but I think that's okay for a season. But then if you go on with that journey, with that mentality, oh, I'm refusing our comfort for my family. I'm refusing our words. I'm refusing that shoulder to cry on. I'm refusing the comfort of my spiritual family. I've got to take myself out of fellowship. And the fruit of this is frustration. The fruit of this is a heart that would say, this is always going to be this way. I will go to my grave in disappointment. I want to let people in. We did team building exercises when we was away on a retreat. Now it was fun to a certain degree. The fact is that working in a team throws up loads of difficulties rather than trying to muddle through it yourself. Why is that? You've got difference of opinion. You've got different experiences in life that people have had. Different personalities. People trying to assume leadership. People just willing to serve. People that's okay in the background. But yeah, you can't do the task unless you come together and work together. And you can't achieve that purpose unless you muddle through other personalities, other leadership strategies, and other egos, I would say, and other difficult attitudes, and other encouragement. You can't complete it unless you get together and do it. And I found us in life that refusing comfort is okay sometimes. And we need moments of working it through ourselves. But isolation for lengthy periods of time has just got to destroy you. to refuse the comfort of your spiritual family, for it will destroy you and destroy your mind. Some of you this morning had to drag yourself here that you might have never thought, I'm not in a fit frame of mind to come here. There's a temptation to say, I'm going to refuse the comfort of my spiritual family this morning. That welcome time for 5 minutes, I don't really want anybody to ask, how are you today? Because if they ask me the day how I am today and I tell them the truth, I might scare them a lot. And so for some of you this morning, you maybe got up and you've dragged yourself here. It was a task to get here, but I'm telling you, this is the strength of being together. This is teamwork. This is a place of comfort, of instruction, of challenge, for we come together and be molded together as one. And the Bible speaks a lot about unity and love and peace and being knitted together. I was at Lorraine's last week and she knitted a blanket. And Ken Margaret's good, they're knitting. When you look at the thing, it's just a blanket. You see the hole. But if you just look closely, there's little loops. It's so close together, if when they're finished, it just looks like a blanket, but there's little loops. The Bible speaks about being believers, being knitted together, that we are a church, but within us there's personalities, different struggles and temptations and trials that people are gone through, but yet the picture's got to be together and receiving comfort is part of that. There's times in my life that I've never been the best at receiving comfort. And you're in a dark place and looks like hell's broken out in your life, and you think, I'd rather just not speak to anybody. I'd rather just be alone and muddle through this. If it can anybody say to me that's got to make me feel better, the cliches. Suddenly biblical truths become cliches. Biblical truth, things work together for good. The cliche, if it's repeated out again, it doesn't sink in, it'll work out. Sometimes I can't have that, but still, you're in a place of frustration and grief and loss and hurt and pain and confusion. It's so easy to refuse our comfort, our fellowship. And I'm so grateful for the gift of simple fellowship that's offered up in a spiritual community. I've got a few people in my life I just connect with. So I say breakfast, coffees, got WhatsApp groups. And sometimes it's not very deep and spiritual stuff that's spoken. Not to say it's evil stuff before you start off, they're speaking about. Sometimes it's not, but sometimes it does get deep and meaningful and spiritual. But sometimes it's just a catch-up. It's just an opening up. It's just receiving comfort. It's just somebody to hear a laugh for you and say it's going to be okay. You got to get through this. And sometimes I'll come with stuff to do with church or ministry and we'll just hear a laugh about it. That's a gift. And sometimes I've ignored that because I've thought the extreme in life is ministry. And it's the spiritual stuff and it's the go, go, go. And it's to win. It's a mission to win the lost for Jesus. But if you try and do it alone and you ain't got no fellowship with ministry and you're isolated, it's not long before you get in a dark place, because with ministry comes spiritual attack and you need that. If I go a hell week without having a catch up, it's just a time of fellowship, I can feel the encroachment of loneliness. And I'm speaking about even marriage and family and hearing, you need that fellowship. That's his name, he's saying, just come, keep coming to church every week. You need that connections. This is Jacob in a dark place saying, hey, I'm refusing our comfort. Imagine being his family member knocking on his door. Dad, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. Uncle Jacob, I'm here for you. I don't want to speak to you. You go back the week after, Uncle Jacob, I'm here. No, I'm refusing our comfort. It's not a good place to be. but how easy you can slide into that mode. This is something that Jesus modeled. Jesus modeled. He was fully God on earth and fully man. And he could have done it on his own, couldn't he? He didn't need them for miracles. He was a miracle maker. He didn't need them to raise Lazarus. He could have done it on his own. And if this was just a story about God coming to save humanity, he could have looked like he just came, put on flesh, did it on his own. And the biblical record would just be this guy, Jesus, kept showing up at places on his own. He kept doing stuff on his own. He walked on water on his own, and we've seen him on his own, doing stuff on his own, and he broke the bread and the fishes, and he multiplied all that on his own. He did it all on his own. He could have taught on his own. He could have done it all on his own. He was limitless. Yeah, he was fully man. But then we see him modeling community and modeling fellowship. We see him take 12 disciples, one that would betray him, but all of them with issues. And as you do life in community, you open yourself up to opposition and different opinion. You open yourself up to get hurt. Can you imagine Jesus being fully God, fully man, having to deal with a guy like Peter? He said, "I'll never deny you, chum." But Kenan, that he was going to fail. He said, you got to deny my 3 times before I caught crows, Peter. But I'm in this community. I've committed to your fellowship. And Jesus is fully God and fully man, opened himself up to this tension of teamwork. You see, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is almost looking for his team to stick with him. During his trial, he's like, "Can you just bide walking, please? For another hour, just be with me. I'm about to face the most severest of trial crucifixion. I need my chums round about me." And I fell asleep. Can he just bide walking? And Jesus, he thought he could have done that on his own. And he seemed a bit hurt that they all fell asleep. To receive comfort in a team is sometimes not easy. But yet Jesus modeled it perfectly. He dealt with their hang-ups. He dealt with their indecision. He dealt with doubting Thomas. He dealt with it when he kept saying, "I'm going to be crucified." And the uproar for his chums is, "We'll never let you be crucified. If you die, we die." Knowing that wasn't going to be the case, he could have done it eyes on without their silliness, without their pride, without their objections, without their silly whys. Could have done it without him. But yet he modeled team and comfort and sharing lives with one another. What an example Jesus left us, a purpose for community. He modeled letting people in. He showed us community life, dealing with differences, dealing with different opinions. You're maybe just one conversation away from feeling better. That's what I've found. You're maybe just one conversation. You don't need to do this on your own. You don't need to modeled. I used to think, all I need is Jesus. I don't need anybody else. They annoy me. But then you realize that God has put people in your life that care for you, that love you, that will give you sound advice. Or maybe just one conversation, if you're feeling like Jacob, then I refuse the comfort of the people sitting next to you. You don't have got anybody, just find somebody. Nobody comes near my door. Maybe they've tried continually, but they can't get in. Your heart's full of was. Nobody can see into your life. Maybe you need to put the friendly feelers out. Few folk will refuse a breakfast, a catch-up. Maybe you need to take the initiative and say, "Look, let's catch up through the week." And you'll find you're just one conversation away from, "Nah, your problem's gone away," but just leaving a room with the heavy load at the door and walking out in liberty. One of the strengths of this fellowship is community. The last time I was here 2 weeks ago, we finished the service from about 12:15, and 1:30, before I could go, Ik heb die spieken. Now, if folk need to go, that's fine. That's not a slide of art. But to see pockets of people just catching up. They'll bide here till 2 o'clock until the Filipino service starts. I should be encouraged to bide back, to speak, to hear little catch-ups, to hear mark connections while we're together. It's a strength. I'd be gutted if I stopped the service at 12:15 and I could lock up at 12:20. What would that say? That's it, let's close in prayer, and I'll be boom, with the door. Some places might be like that. There's great strength in just coming together. And Jesus modeled it. Isolation is a great faith sucker. It sucks the faith out of you. When I read this about, I will go to my grave mourning for my son. So he refused the comfort, and then he had this attitude, this has always got to be this way. This has got to be like this till I die. And you think, why did Jacob never remember the dream? He knew it was a God dream. And it says a few verses before, he pondered the dream and he wondered if it had meant. Yeah, he forgot the dream in the midst of the nightmare. He could have examined the evidence. He could have let people in that would have reminded him of the prophetic words. And he said, if you live life in isolation, refusing comfort, you can, somebody that was knocking on that door could have had the answer. Could have brought some comfort, could have brought some encouragement. Yet Jacob says, nobody's getting in, and I'm going to go to my grave in grief and in sorrow over my one son, and I'm the undervalue in grief. And somebody you love has been lost. Guess there's always a hole in your heart because you miss them. But there was a promise, there was a prophetic word that had been spoken only a few verses before. And somebody might have been knocking on the door saying, Jacob, you're a man of faith. I am a man of faith. If I boot the dream, because if that was a dream for God and he spoke twice in a dream, surely that dream will happen. But the evidence was a jacket with blood on it. Somebody would maybe been knocking on the door saying, re-examine the evidence. There's no body. There's no bones. Do you believe the rest of your sons? Somebody might have been knocking on the door to comfort him and to remind him, even if you've lost one son, you've got a whole family to live for. But yet, as he refused the comfort of his family, he got in the mindset, I will always be in grief, I'll always be sad. I've got no faith on him for God's promises. As I can see, it's hope and misery. I'll be like this till the day I die. I have found this. Isolation, it's a great faith sucker. It sucks the faith right out of you. You need somebody to come knocking on your door and say, Kevin, it's always got to be like this. Hope in the Lord. You're a minister. Think about Jesus and his blessing and his love and compassion upon your life. Think about the realization that he paid the ultimate price on Calvary to rescue you from hell. Danny always lived with sadness. He's promised you joy going through trials. Somebody might have been knocking on the door. Come on, Jacob, pull yourself together. You've got loads of sons and nephews and cousins. You've got a life worth living. You're a patriarch. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. Come on, man. You're part of the promise. But as he lived in that refusal of comfort, you can see how easy it is. You miss Sundays. You miss the second Sunday. You miss 4 Sundays. Your dad got a house church. You stop ministering. How easy it is to think, my faith's getting sucked from me. I can't, why I come to church no more. Had people that was knocking When I missed one Sunday, our voices are getting small. We start blaming nobody else. This is why I didn't go. This is why I didn't get involved. Nobody cares for me. But people have tried. And as the goat was, you don't see nobody. And people have tried to help and they've said, I can't fit to say on it, man. They weren't that man. It's time to reopen that doors. Re-examine your life and your structures. Are you letting people in? Or are you like Jacob? The most faithful people again. De-fellowship at the basic level. Because there's that re-energizing within the body. There's that discipleship going on. There's that people that are around them deliberately. It doesn't happen by accident. You've got to be a deliberate fellowshipper. It's not about just, oh, the Lord will lead me. I'll just turn up to Tesco's, do my shop, and I'll fellowship in Tesco's. It's deliberate. Diary, messages, phone calls. Let's make this happen. And then faith arises in people. Don't be isolated. I wonder if King David, he'd anointed to be king, the promise to be king, the dream was to be king. I wonder how he felt as he went through life persecuted for King Saul, ended up in the cave of Adullam, a place of misery that was a training ground for hope. I wonder how he felt at times. If God has said something over your life, that promise, it will come to pass. I finish with verse 36. I spoke this out of church a few years ago. Forgive me if you was there, but it still is relevant today. You've got Jacob in a hopeless place. He's lost his, he feels as though he's lost his son. He's isolated. In verse 36, I've got this underlined and bold in my Bible to remind me of the bigger picture in the Christian life. Sometimes my view is so narrow and I can only see fits in front of me, and I can only see what God is doing before my eyes and the promises that I think he's fulfilling. But I love this in verse 36. It says, meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was captain of the palace guard. This is, backtrack a bit, a dream for the Lord. God spoke twice. You got to be a blessing, Joseph. You got to oversee your brothers. The brothers meddled, planned to kill him, ended up selling him. Jacob goes into isolation and depression. He thinks, ah, hope is gone. But then it says in verse 36, while Jacob is mourning and depression, there's a meanwhile going on that he cannot see. Meanwhile, the dream lives on, even though Jacob couldn't see it. Meanwhile, out of Jacob's sphere of geography, his sphere of seeing, his sphere of hopelessness, as he can see, as our hope is gone. But meanwhile, what Jacob cannot see is that the dream lives in Midian. For he cannot see, for he's not involved, for he's got no influence, but the dream lives on and is going to mature. And we need to ken fit is that while we see fit we see, God is always in the meanwhile of our lives. I see fit I see. I see the people that I meet up with, I see the promises that I can see is being fulfilled. Sometimes I see hopelessness. Meanwhile, God is doing something that I cannot see. And that should give you hope. Because while I'm over here being hopeless because I'm praying for my family to get saved and nothing seems to happen. And I want him to rock up. I want him to get a spiritual encounter that will blow their minds and transform them. And I just see it with my eyes. But meanwhile, for I cannot see, God is working in their consciousness, and I can. They may be resting, they may be kind of get to sleep at night, Because their consciousness is becoming alive. I see it. Maybe they're having spiritual dreams and waking up and thinking, "Fuzz, this guardian of light I keep seeing while asleep. Maybe he's listening to the podcasts. I just kind of see it." We've got to let go of it. We're frustrated and that we kind of see and realize if you are praying for them and you're standing in the gap for them and you're taking them before the Lord, that God is in the meanwhile or the dream being realized and he's working in the waiting and he's chipping away and he's breaking down boundaries and he's changing mindset. This might take a day, it might take a week, it might take a month, it might take 5 years, it might take 15 years, it might take 20 years of patience. But he's in the meanwhile. That's why I've got to be faithful in taking things before the Lord, because as soon as you take something before the Lord, he becomes involved. It's not that he didn't want to get involved before, but he has asked us to ask him and it shall be done. He wants to partner with us in this thing of faith. And as we ask, we need to ken that it's a yes and amen in Jesus Christ and he gets involved. But we're so focused on our narrow mindset. We didn't see him in the meanwhile as Jacob was dying. He had a dream. Employment, he had your dream on ministry and it just hasn't come to pass yet. Because as you can see is that it hasn't happened. But meanwhile, what you can't see is your name is coming up in conversations to deal with that job. That your integrity is taking you somewhere, your character is taking you somewhere in ministry. And you want it to happen at a million miles an hour, but God is just engineering circumstances that you didn't see. If you have a dream, it will come to pass because he is in the meanwhile. That should give us hope for our community and for our nation. Because we pray for souls, we pray for our community every single week and in between. We want the revival fires. We want the anointing, the preaching of the Holy Ghost. We want people to bow the knee and say, "What must we do to be saved?" If somebody doesn't get saved week on week, we think, "Far is God and all this." But he's in the meanwhile. The dream still lives. How much prophetic pictures have been spoken over this fellowship or water or folk coming in or just salvation happening. Be encouraged. Dare be despondent if you dare see it yet. For God is in the waiting. Meanwhile, he's engineering discipleship hubs of heaven. He's engineering training. He's wanting people to read their Bibles and pray and ken and head discussions and fellowship. And he's in the meanwhile. If you just watch the news, you'll get despondent about our nation. We can't decide with Brexit and hoot, shake it all about. But has God forsaken this nation? Or is he in the meanwhile? Far that's gone on over there. Are you didn't ken fuzz for God's doing in the heart of our leaders? You didn't ken fuzz running to the chaplain or the operation saying, "I've run out of ideas, I'm looking for some spiritual guidance." We didn't ken what's going on behind closed doors in Parliament, but we trust that God is doing something. And it's good. And his plan for this community and nation as a whole will be fulfilled. He is in the meanwhile. He's in the places that you cannot see. We'll be discussing in house churches really, why does he do it like that? Why doesn't he just tell us he's up to every step of the way? And Jesus, I think of the cross when I think of the meanwhile. The cross of Calvary that Satan initiated. As he hung on that cross, as he was shedding his blood, how the devil and the demons rejoiced. And then he was led down to that place of crucifixion and into the tomb. To a place we couldn't see. A place that Jesus spoke about would happen, but they couldn't see. The disciples couldn't see in the scar. But in that 3 days, something amazing happened because Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. At a place that we couldn't see. But as recorded through Scripture, that he turned up to get the keys back that was lost through our sin. And he turned up to the devil, probably broke up the party, because they would have been rejoicing. We've beaten Jesus, we've beaten Jesus, he's been crucified. Imagine the scene in the meanwhile, when hell turns to light and darkness gets invaded, and Jesus came and break up the party. I wonder if he knocked on the door or just burst through. If it would do like to happen, I quite like the bursting. Boom! He got a scare. I think the devil got a scare. And Jesus turns up and he knocks. And he says to Satan, boy, can't it work out better in a Glaswegian accent? Hear ye! They seem to have more authority, do they? In difficult situations. Keys! You got something of mine? Keys it! Now! Imagine if we couldn't see that was going on in the meanwhile, upstairs in earthly terms, disciples scattered, wondering, panicking for their life. Meanwhile, Jesus, the victorious one, the almighty one that conquered the grave, that was a spotless lamb that was slain, was getting the keys back, and it says that he triumphed over them by the cross. He made a public spectacle of the enemy. In the meanwhile, we couldn't see it. And then the evidence was booming on the third day. The gravestone being rolled away, and then we've seen the fruit of it happened in the meanwhile, the prophecy fulfilled. We got to sing this song about hope. He's a living hope. The worship band's going to come up. If I was just singing this song, I thought, this is it. I'm being a roaring lion. They didn't see it, maybe at the cross, but then he comes back in power. The reign of authority, the reign of Satan would be crushed. Far you're looking for life, you're maybe looking in gambling and relationships and lust of the flesh, but meanwhile, there's a Savior, and his name is Jesus, and he wants you, and he wants you to know him. We have a fellowship that needs to open itself up to each other's lives and all the difficulties that comes. But reading Ephesians, it says that the church would show the world the wisdom of God. Then I believe the reports that the church is a shrinking violet, that the church is old-fashioned and outdated and good for nothing. Jesus says about the church that it will prevail, that will grow, that will extend, that his kingdom will advance, and it's the gates of hell that will not prevail in the meanwhile. I believe in the meanwhile, while the world looks at the church and laughs and calls us irrelevant, I think in the meanwhile, God is raising up people for people can't see. It's interesting that Jesus came to Bethlehem in a place that people really couldn't see him. And Jesus does things in the meanwhile, and he's okay with the unseen part. And God is raising up meanwhile people, firebrands. It's getting raised up, preachers, teachers, evangelists. We've just got to do this in the meanwhile before we step forward in full power and authority and to see kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. See that the kids are eager to join us. But the world says, this is irrelevant, and we've got kids downstairs wanting to learn about Jesus, want a relationship with him in the meanwhile. Is they going to reach the news? The fruit of it might reach the news, but this doesn't reach the news. God does it in the meanwhile, out of sight. We have spoken a lot this morning. Let's stand, let's worship Jesus together. There's just a few things I want to end with, and it's that I'd be like Jacob that refused comfort. A day, a week, maybe okay. But there comes a point. They got to invite comfort in. Maybe the people didn't hear the next prophetic word, they didn't hear are the answers, but just that simple words or affirmation that will be okay, that life is worth living, is maybe that's got to tick for you to feel better. Maybe you want to not do and just a day in a diary to mark that happening far away. Then I live in isolation. That lets suck the faith out of you. As we meet in house churches, as we share life together, let faith arise. And it'll be done in the meanwhile. You need to can use an individual that God is doing something in the meanwhile. God was doing something in Jacob's life that Jacob didn't perceive. And God is doing things in your life that you cannot perceive. And yet you've got to trust the promise. And let's believe God for our community and believe God for our nation. That he's in the business, not just arriving in trumpets of wealth and he comes back again. But he's working in just normal people's lives with a different background, under the scope. Under the attention of the wider community. But we trust God for our community. We trust God for our family and nation. Let's take our lives before him and let's pray. I think we just thank God that he's in the meanwhile. It's hard to thank him for things that you didn't see, isn't it? Because we're so used to thanking him for things that we did see. Oh, I've got a new job. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you. I'm able to come to church. Thank you for fellowship. Thank you for the clothes in my back. Thank you for a roof over my head. But far about thanking God for the things he did see. And his promises are still true. So God, we come before you with thankful hearts that you're in the meanwhile. You're in that place that we simply cannot see, yet we trust you. We thank you for the things we can see. We thank you for this fellowship and the fellowship of believers are the Northeast and in Scotland. We thank you for all the small things and big things, for health or partial health, for roofs over our heads, for our families. We thank you for the abilities and giftings you've given us. We thank you for our worship team. We thank you for our church that we're able to do a kids club on a Friday and able to do church on a Sunday. We thank you that it's versatile and the comfort that it brings us. We thank you for your promises that we're saved through the blood of Jesus. We thank you for what we can't see and what we can't feel. But God, this morning we come before you and we thank you and we trust you in the meanwhile moments. We take our families before you, that people that are so dear to us. And God, we trust as we bring them before you that you are working in their lives. And God, would you convict them? God, would you speak to them? God, would you show them your love? And God, for some of us, since we've become Christians, they seem further away the day than the day we got saved. But God, we trust that as a God thing. Maybe they kind of cope with conviction. Maybe they kind of cope with the joy. Maybe they kind of cope with the love. Maybe they kind of cope being confronted with a Savior. But God, we trust you are working in the meanwhile. And we look forward to them receiving salvation in Jesus Christ. God, not just for salvation, for that job, for that employment, for that education, for our kids, for them that are struggling to make ends meet and they kind of see for the next pound will come for you. We trust you're in the meanwhile and you're a good God and you care for us. And we speak provision over the lives of your people. And God, for our community and nation, how the church has been written off, but how you are working in the meanwhile. You are raising up firebrands. You are baptizing people in the Holy Spirit and with fire. That you are giving people dreams and visions. The people come out the box of what they've just learned through religion and look outside and see the garden of Jesus and the harvest is ripe and to make connections and a community and to serve people. And you're working in the meanwhile. But we do pray revival would come for the Northeast and the nation and the UK. That you are working in the meanwhile, our government, as we just hear about messes, that you are doing miracles, that people are turning to Jesus. And God, we hear about Muslims and Asian communities becoming Muslims, and as we hear, it's getting greater and greater and greater, but God, you are saving Muslims. That in the meanwhile, if it doesn't get reported, on the BBC News is that you're showing up in dreams and vision. In the meanwhile, we trust you. In Jesus' name. Let's let out a shout of praise as we come before King Jesus, as we praise and worship, as we sing this song about what happened, that he is a living hope. You maybe didn't feel hope this morning, but in the meanwhile, he is working in your life. He is a good God, and he's still the hope of glory.